Proverbs chapter number 23, going to read the first two verses of the chapter. Bible says, "When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man, given to appetite." Now, in order to get you all into where I'm at in my head, we got to cover a few things. When was the last time that any of y'all threw a gathering over at your house just so that you could eat better food? Right, we just sang about, we're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, feast at the table set for me. You know why the marriage supper is going to happen? You know why the feast is going to happen? It's not about the food, it's about the people. You throw a dinner, right? You lay out the feast. We have, you know, on a Sunday afternoon, every now and then, we'll have everybody bring in side dish, church will buy the chicken, right? We strap a feed bag on, but it's not about the food, it's about the fellowship. Amen. Right, well, here in these chapters, Solomon writes, he says, if you're sitting down with a ruler, who's a ruler? Ruler is somebody that's got a little bit of clout, a little bit of power. They might be able to get food you're not used to. Right? Delicacies, as they might have been called back then. In this day and age, if you didn't live right next to the water, you didn't get fish. Right? Well, maybe this ruler had his own pond where he stocked his own fish. You can have fish you've never had before. Right? He's got chefs that, you know, he's either hired from a different place or he sent somebody to go and train them in a different land. Why? So that they knew how to make things different with different flavors. Right? And you've got the best chef in the world just throwing everything that he can make at you. Right? Your focus ought not be on the food, according to Solomon. Right? The food is not a representation of what the ruler thinks of you. Okay, the food is not a reward for you being there. The feast is not something that is, you know, hey, you earned this, go ahead and do it. Biblical times, regardless of whether you use a ruler or whether you use, you know, the poorest of the poor, if you had somebody come over, the last thing you wanted to do was offend them. That's why during Bible days, Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. That was a common practice. Right? In fact, he told the disciples when he sent them out two by two that if anyone not receive them, that they shake the dust of their feet off on the doorstep. Why was it? Because if they had been invited in, if they would have been received, the owner of that house would have washed their feet. Why? Because they walked everywhere. Right? They wore sandals. Right? I don't know about you guys. On the few occasions that I do go to the beach, because now I've sworn off salt water, that's a long story. Not going in the salt water ever again. God has given me a few signs. I know God stopped dealing in signs, but you can't miss these. Okay? But we ain't going back in the salt. But if I do go to a beach and I'm wearing sandals, guess what's getting in the sandals? Sand. Can't avoid it. You walk around and, you know, I'm sure some of the girls wear them goofy gladiator sandals, right? The ones that are, you know, a piece of paper and then a couple of straps attached to it. Right? Those aren't going to last very long. But anyway, they wear them around. I'm sure that if they walk through a gravel parking lot, they're going to get rocks in their shoe. Can't avoid it. There's nothing there to keep it from getting where your foot is. So the process of foot washing, right, a lot of times they'd anoint them with oil. Why was it? Might have nicked your foot on the way in. Right? Not only are they saying, hey, welcome in, sit back, relax, they're also saying, let us be a help to you, because we know it wasn't easy getting here. So when you would invite that person in, when you would receive someone, you don't want to offend them. So on the off chance that they don't like your favorite food, you would make a spread. The spread wasn't so that they could eat all of it. The spread was that you would hope that there'd be enough there that they liked that they would want to come back to your house, that they would think that you were a good host. Okay, well, you've heard our pastor preach on it. Right, one of the Jewish traditions of the time, you'd take your napkin. If you enjoyed your meal, you'd fold it up nice and you'd sit it down on the table. That was a sign of respect, saying, I appreciate the way that I was treated, and that's why I'd be willing to come back. Well, Jesus, when he got up out of the tomb, he took those grave clothes. That was the way that the world treated him. What did he do? He wadded them up and threw them away in the corner. He took the napkin that they gave him and he wadded it up and said, I'm never going to be treated like that again. But the napkin that was around his face, where did you find that? Folded and placed at the head of the tomb. A sign to the followers that he would be coming back for them, but he wasn't coming back for the world. Right, so y'all got that down so far? Now we got to go to the next part. Okay, not only when they had feast, right, you didn't want to offend someone. Okay, you would throw out all the food, hoping that they would enjoy some of it, that they would be happy to eat it, and that, as a result, they'd want to hang around for a while in fellowship. But it's not a rare thing around a foster house, but I have found out, well, it might just be a thing between me and Christian. But we go out to eat with our grandparents. They marvel at the fact that we inhale the food. Because we've learned if we eat first, then we can spend the rest of the time while everybody else is eating talking. Right? You ever had to try and have a conversation with somebody with a mouthful of food? Doesn't go too well. Or somebody ask you that question right as you put something in your mouth and you got to make them wait like 40 seconds before you can swallow the thing down. Right? That's awkward. That's weird. Right? No. Get food out of the way and then we'll talk. Right? Well, the same was true during Bible time. You would invite someone up for fellowship, but out of respect, you'd offer them food. But you would eat until you were full. You'd say, thank you for the meal. It was wonderful. And then you would hang around. Now, if somebody came over, or if I went over to somebody's house and they laid out dog food and cat food, I'm not hanging around to fellowship. We're getting out of there. Right? Like, hey, let's just talk about what you want to talk about. I got places to be. Where they have real food. Right? The food was a sign of respect. Why? So that someone would merit the other person with fellowship. The food wasn't the focus. The people were the focus. Right? A ruler has better things to do than just invite everybody around to eat all of his food. Right? He's got better things to do than be eating out of house and home. The food was a sign that you were important to that ruler, that they valued you as a person so that you would hang around and they'd be able to accomplish whatever it was, whether they want to talk to you about a problem that was going on, whether they just think that you're friendly and they want to be friends with you, whatever it was. It always started out in Bible times with the food. Business didn't take place until after everybody had eaten. Right? Well, that's one of the reasons you could say Martha was so upset that Mary wasn't helping in the kitchen. Why? Because they's already down to the business. They didn't care about the food, but all Martha cared about was the food. Preparing for all the people that had showed up. Getting something to get to show how much she respected them. But what she didn't realize was there's more than one way to show respect and appreciation to the Lord. Mary found that out. Well, here when Solomon says, well, now, sittest to eat with a ruler. He says, consider diligently what is before thee. Right? It also makes sense. Just good common manners. If you know that when you eat a certain type of food, you spend the rest of the night in the restroom, don't eat that if you're about ready to sit down with an important person. But it tastes so good, I don't care. But I love to eat it on your own time. You're on somebody else's time. Somebody else is taking time out of their schedule to entertain you because they think that you're something special. For whatever reason that is. But he also says, put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given appetite. A good guest won't get to the business until everybody's put their fork and their knife down. If you're sitting there, one, gluttony is a sin. Yes, I know that's coming from a guy with a gut. Right? I've had to throw out a whole bunch of pants because the waist don't fit no more. Right? Preaching to the choir on that one. But gluttony is a sin. Maybe you don't believe me. Go ahead and read a few verses down when you get home this afternoon in this chapter. You're going to find out all about it. Right? But, he says, put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. He says, by sitting there and continue to just gorge yourself on everything that was on his table, it's a great sign of disrespect to the ruler. Or any, you know, person that invited you in as a guest. They're not here because they value my friendship. They're not here because they value our fellowship. They're just here because they like the food. And there are people like that. You don't believe me? Preacher announced we're going to have one of them afternoon eating deals, people you haven't seen in 4 months all of a sudden show back up at church. You think I'm joking? It happens every time. Like clockwork. You say, why is that? Some people like the food more than they like fellowshipping with God. But we'll get to that here in a second. If you went over to somebody's house and, hey, you finished, I've been sitting here long enough, I think I got just enough room for one more piece of that pie. Every time they go on to move on to business, you still sitting over here sucking down the whipped cream on something. I don't know. Right? Your eyes are on food. Solomon says, put a knife to your own throat. In other words, threaten yourself that if you keep eating, right, we're going to make it to where you can't eat anymore. He's not saying to slit your own throat. What he's saying is close off your own windpipe so you can't suck down any more food. He's saying, right, certainly show appreciation. If don't leave starving. If you go to a feast and you leave hungry, it's your own fault. But he's also saying, don't make the focus, right, all these things that you're going to enjoy through. You're not there for the food. You're there for the person that invited you. Okay, now, follow with me here. This is where we go from plain black and white to what Jordan's been thinking about all week. So, house of God. What's the house of God known as? Well, it's supposed to be a house of love, right? It's supposed to be the house of God, right? It's his house, right? In the Bible, we find the analogy, right, that the house of God's supposed to be the house of bread. Right, we come in to get fed from the Word of God by the man of God that God put at the church. Why? To watch for your souls. We're coming and saying, Lord, I know that I don't know it all, and I know that you've given us a pastor given to study, so Lord, I'm coming in ready to eat whatever it is that you put on the table. Okay. Come to the house of God, but also the house of God's a house of worship, house of praise. Right, it's not all just about the food. Okay, now some people, and you know who they are, if you invite them over, the first thing they're going to say, are you going to make this and this and this and this and this? No, because I don't feel like making that much. I'm going to make food that enough to feed you. Right? We're not taking up all week to make all the things that you want me to make. Right, that's usually common sense. People say, no, you make this, you make that, you make that, we all bring it to one place and then we'll all have everything that we want. Right, that just makes sense. But see, every Sunday, every Wednesday, and then every now and then other days throughout the week, like camp meeting coming up, God sends out the invitation and says, hey, come on in and eat. We're going to have a feast. Now, is the focus about the food? You need food. Don't get me wrong. You don't eat food, you're going to die. Now, you don't drink water, you're going to die. Now, food's important, but food's not the focus. See, we come in and we get fed. Why? Because God just loves us. We come in and the meal is laid out because God wants to show how much he cares for you, as if he didn't do that enough when he sent his only begotten son. As if he doesn't do that enough when every day you wake up. One, he allowed you to wake up. Two, he allowed you to breathe. And then three, you still got the faculties to know where you are and how to get up out of bed. But the fact that he doesn't just turn gravity off, that he isn't just done with man's wickedness and foolishness and just wipe everything off the face of the earth. Not to mention all the thousands of promises that he gave you in the Word of God, not to mention the passage over in Psalm, daily he loadeth us with benefits. That's not food. That's stuff on top of the food. Right? Well, he says, come and dine. We come in. That's what a little bit of help we're going to teach on this morning on gluttonous Christians. Gluttonous Christians. Not talking about food. We've already addressed that. Yes, I know I'm in the wrong. Okay? Most of y'all probably are too, except for Miss Sharon, who's about that big around. You need to eat more food, Miss Sharon. But when it comes to coming to the house of God, first off, gluttonous Christians, what do they come in with? They come in with the list of things that they want God to roll out in their life so that they can devour it. The focus isn't on God's going to give you what you need. He already promised to do that. In fact, I was thinking about this week. Don't know the answer yet. Probably may not this side of heaven. Right? But just think. Your God, you've promised to meet everybody's, you know, your child's needs. And every day they come in and ask you to meet their needs. Well, you've already promised to do it. Somebody promised you shouldn't have to every day ask them to keep their promise. Right? So, we know that we're supposed to live by faith. I don't want to take for granted the fact that God promised it. Right? But I believe that He will. So, what's a greater sign of faith, Miss Lisa? And again, I don't know the answer to this question. Is it a greater sign of faith to spend all the time that you pray asking God to meet your needs because you believe He will? Or is it a greater sign of faith to spend all the time that you pray praying for others in supplication? Right? Interceding on somebody's behalf. Giving Him thanks and praise for all the times that He's already met your needs. Knowing that since He promised it, He will fulfill it. Which one's more faith? I don't know. But I do know that if all we do is roll out a list and say, Lord, I'd really like to eat this week. Well, you may not need that this week. God already promised He's going to roll out the feast for you. God promised you're not going to go for one. He's going to take care of, you know, having food and raiment to be content therewith, is what He said. And all of us got a whole lot more than that. Right? Needs plus all those daily He loaded us with benefits. He's already taken care of them. So why then when we come to church do we think, well, I'm just going to sit back, strap on the feed bag, and take all that I can? That's not what the purpose of worship is. It's not what the purpose of coming to the house of God is. Purpose of coming to the house of God is to unreservedly give back to Him our best. This is His house. Not my house. If it's my house, I could tell somebody else what to cook or, you know, tell somebody that I want this tonight, not that. When you go to His house, He's the one that lays out the meal. Now again, you can choose to eat it or not to eat it. That's up to you. But if you go out hungry, it's your own fault, not God's. But see, somebody that's gluttonous, they're only looking at what's on the table. What's been spread out before them, and all they're focused on is, that might be too sweet. I've never met something that was too sweet. I like sugar. Right? Or that might be too bitter. I've had a couple of them. Right, that may be, you know, it's just, that may be missing something. Right, that may not hit the spot. Right, you want to know how blessed you are? The fact that you have to sit there and think about what is the best thing to eat because you can't make up your mind because you got so many options, you're blessed. Right, but we come to the house of God, and the fact that we think, well, Lord, I'd really like to have some of this week. Or, Lord, I've had my mind set on X, Y, or Z happening at church on Sunday. Can't wait for that to happen. Well, what if X, Y, and Z don't happen? You going to sit there and grieve the entire feast for everybody else? You going to sit there like a stump on the log, complaining the whole time? Well, this was good, but it wasn't as good as the time that we had this. Shame on us. It's not about the feast. This is a place that we can come. God make His presence manifest, not just for you, but for other people. But where on earth do you expect to get as close as you can to God except God's house? Granted, He's already promised that He'd seal us and indwell us through the person of the Holy Ghost. He's with you everywhere that you go. But it's just special when you get around the house of God. God's Spirit start moving. People start getting heartbroken. They just start praising and worshiping God. And it's almost like a little bit of a fog sets in. Right, it's just special. Why? Because it's the time that God appointed it. It's the place where God appointed that He would meet with His people. Amen. And as long as we worship in Him in spirit and in truth, it's always good. Amen. Not going to lie, woke up this morning, ate a pack of Pop-Tarts. Okay? It's a well-known thing. The brother Jordan liked Pop-Tarts. He doesn't like all the flavors of Pop-Tarts because somebody at Pop-Tart went crazy and started making flavors that shouldn't exist. Okay? There are three acceptable flavors. There used to be two, and then I found another one. because they was out of everything else, and that one was pretty good too. Right? But it's strawberry, brown sugar, cinnamon, and then they got like a berry combination one. That's it. Rest of them, hogwash. Right? You take that to the bank. Strawberry and brown sugar, cinnamon, never going to lead you wrong. But guess what? I had enough that I could have picked something else in the cabinet besides Pop-Tarts. Guess what? It still would have been good. Now, the point is, it's not about what we expect to be on the dinner table. If all you're doing is, well, I've never had that before. Well, then eat that. Whatever God lays out in front of you, that's what you need. Amen. Well, not only gluttonous. Also, when you go to the ruler's house, if you're there because of the ruler, food's not going to have your attention. If you think that the ruler's not that special, the food may entertain you. What do you give your attention to? The thing that you find most entertaining? The thing that you love more? The thing that you desire most? Right? Whatever your eyes find pleasing, that's what's going to be drawing your attention. Well, he says, verse number one, consider diligently what is before thee. In other words, look at it and understand it, knowing that you can either get involved in this or you can have fellowship with the ruler. Consider it. He also goes on to warn about those that in their time would throw out a big feast to impress people so that they could, you know, basically hoodwink them into doing something for them. We don't have to worry about that with the Lord. That's why we didn't read that verse. But he says, consider what's before thee. He didn't say just on the table. He said, when thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider what's before or in front of you. If you're the guest of honor, guess where you're seated at the table? Across from the ruler. He says, when you sit down at the table, consider what's... In other words, yeah, there's food in front of you, but there's a ruler on the other side of the table. Take thought for why you're really there. Take thought for the fact that if you're only there for the food, that means the ruler doesn't mean anything to you. Right, well, the ruler doesn't mean anything to you. Why'd you show up? That was because something else drew your attention. Maybe you wanted to fellowship with somebody else that was at the table and not the ruler. What's that? That's an insult to the ruler. Maybe that's the only place, like I said, you can get your favorite kind of fish. So you're showing up hoping for fish, and just the way God works, there ain't going to be no fish that day. Why? Because that's what you expected. Also, when he says, consider what's before thee, understand that people's hard work and effort went into that. You do understand that for a ruler to throw a feast, most of the time he wasn't doing the labor. The ruler was busy ruling. Well, who was laying out the tablecloth? Servants. Who was cooking the food? Chefs. Who went out and bought the food? Probably a steward. Or he had his own shepherds or, you know, fishermen or somebody that was employed by the ruler that would bring him what he asked for. Hey, we want some lamb chops. He'd bring him a lamb. Hey, I could really do with some pig ribs. Well, they didn't eat pig ribs, but Brother Ray did yesterday. I'd really do with some pig ribs. Pig would show up. Ruler didn't go get it, but it'd come and get, you know, it'd come and be there. They ate ribs back in the day. It'd been a cow or something. Maybe a goat ribs. I don't know if I'd like goat ribs. Never tried them. Don't want to. Right? I'd go vegan before I went goat ribs. Okay? But the whole point, ruler, certainly paid for it all. Certainly made sure that everything was up to his expectations. But the labor of others is why you're there. Able to enjoy it. Consider what's before it and how much effort went into it. And that'll help you appreciate how much the ruler appreciates you. Matt, just one day, show up here around church at any random time and see what's happening. You're always going to find somebody doing something. Maybe somebody washing windows. Maybe somebody vacuuming. Maybe somebody mowing the lawn. Maybe a bunch of old guys out there putting up a brush harbor. Right? What are you arguing with? The fact that you put it up or the fact that all of them was old? I mean, I thought those were both facts. Right? It might be somebody vacuuming out Sunday school rooms. Might be somebody cleaning the bathrooms. Might be somebody just walking around checking out light bulbs to see if any of them's burnt out. Why do they do that? Because they love the Lord. They love their ruler. But see, because the ruler loves you, he makes sure that there's those kind of people in place so that when you come in to feast, everything's in order. Everything's already waiting on you. You ever consider that God loves you so much that he orchestrated the fact that there's somebody to vacuum out the church so that when you come in, there's not dirt on the carpet? You ever stop to consider that the Lord cares about you so much that he gives somebody else a burden to do things around the house of God so that just when you come in, you don't have to look at all the things that aren't right. You can focus on the ruler. Consider what's before you. The food's going to be fine. It's up to the ruler's expectations. Right? The silverware's going to be clean. The napkin's going to be the finest and the softest napkin. Right? All of the decoration, it's going to be there to show you that the ruler wanted it to look nice, not for somebody, just for you. Consider what's before you. When you go to eat for a ruler, you ought not have a haughty spirit. You ought to be humbled at the fact that somebody put that much effort just to fellowship with you. Well, let's take it one step further. In order for you to have fellowship, you had to be in the family. Do we really have to go through everything that Christ experienced on the cross? Everything that Christ went through in 33 and a half years being wrapped in flesh in a sin-cursed world while he was holy? How much of a drain, how much of a strain that must have been on his fleshly body, but yet he endured it. Why? Because he was tempted in all points like we are. Yet was he without sin. Why? So that he could become our great high priest and succor those. What's that mean? He went through it and knows how to get you through it. Amen. Everything that he did was why? So that you could have fellowship with him. Not occasionally, all the time. But then, he said, every now and then we're going to have a feast. What's that? That means you put everything else away and all you are focused on is fellowship. What's that called? Church time. Where everything else can wait at the door. We're here for fellowship with the Master. Amen. Right, but also when he says, consider what's before thee, brought to mind church of Laodicea. They thought that they were increased with good, had need of nothing. Yet the Lord said that they were poor, naked, and blind. That they were lukewarm. They thought that they had arrived. Well, some people, don't get me wrong, God's grace is good. It's always good, always has been good, always will be good. But you can't just live off of grace. You need some mercy. You need some correction. Need some judgment. Every now and then you need some healing. Every now and then you just need his touch. Can't just live off of grace. But see, the church of Laodicea, what, they've been blessed. Now, why were they blessed? Because God loved them. God wanted to show them how much he cared about them. He also, God's blessings are a sign of approval of the fact that God's pleased with your life. Now, you may not have many material things, but as long as you're blessed, that means you're in good graces with God. You may not have what somebody else has, but as long as you're blessed, you've still got God. But the church at Laodicea, what they saw everything that was on the table and thought, man, we've arrived. They considered all the food and thought, man, we don't have to worry about eating ever again. When go read the book, it said, had need of nothing. Why? Because God had met all their needs. It never occurred to them that all their needs being met wasn't a day-by-day thing. They thought that God had set them up to where they wouldn't have a need for the rest of their life. You think that's true? Go read the book of Job. Job needed God daily. I mean, just think about it. First, you're going to have to go back to books Moses wrote and find out what it took in the eyes of God to offer a pleasing sacrifice unto God. Right, then imagine how long it would take you to stand there and offer a burnt sacrifice until everything had been consumed. That's what the requirement was. Then imagine that Job went and did that 11 times during a day for himself and his 10 children in case they had forgotten. Was it God? Job spent a whole lot of time at the altar. God had blessed him, but Job was spending, in my estimation, nearly all day long offering burnt sacrifices unto God. But he had a lot. He had need of nothing, but he knew who met the need. He didn't let what God had blessed him with change his perspective on how much he needed God. You're apt to come in and see all that God has laid out on the table, because he's going to make sure that nobody goes out hungry. But you can be hoodwinked into telling yourself that everything on that table is for you. That's not the case. If everything on the table was for me, right, the rest of the Fosters would have a very bad holiday every time that there was a group meal. Right now, I'm pretty sure that there's a few restaurants that if they had all-you-can-eat buffets, Christian and I might be able to put them out of business. If not, we can call up his buddy Brian, and we're definitely putting them out of business. Right? He's got ankles as big as my thighs. Okay? Yeah, he's a big one. The point is, everything that's laid out there, you're apt to forget that when we come in as an assembly, God's putting out the feast for the assembly. But to feed you, to take care of your needs spiritually while we're here. But once that's out the way, we got business to do. What's that business? Fellowshipping with him. Respecting the fact that God called us out as a local called out assembly so that we could worship him together in spirit and in truth. We're apt to thinking, look at everything that God's blessed me with. Well, God's blessed you with your vessel. What does the Bible say about our vessel? That every man ought to know how to possess his vessel in honor. What's that mean? You know how to use this thing that God's given you. But why do we fill up our vessel? Sometimes we fill it up because God wants us to eat from it. Other times, he wants you to go out and dump your vessel out to those in the world that don't have access to them. And then by faith, just like that widow woman, reach into that meal barrel, reach into that cruise of oil, thinking, Lord, I dumped it all out. But yet you just keep pulling out enough to keep yourself fed, to meet your needs. Just when you think you're empty spiritually, God come along and give you a little whisper from the Word of God, or he'll remind you of a song that you used to sing that you hadn't sang in a long time. Or he'll bring back a verse to your memory that you memorized as a child and you haven't thought of, let alone said in who knows how long. Or he'll bring back a point that the pastor preached on. What's he showing you? There's always enough left in the vessel. But by faith, why do we come to get filled up? Because we know that we're supposed to go out, pour out ourselves unto the world. How shall they hear without a preacher, without somebody to go and proclaim that here's what God can do to you or do for you. Here's what he did to me. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How can they taste if nobody will go give them a sample? We see all the food and think, Lord, it's all for us. Well, God may have put this on your plate, but all of it may not be for you. That boy with the basket, what did he do? He said, Lord, but one of the disciples, we don't know who. I'm kind of partial thinking it's John, because John knows that Jesus wouldn't ask him to do something without a reason. So they go out and they look through this whole multitude of people. All the other disciples are up there and they say, hey, there ain't no food here. Lord, how are we supposed to feed all these people? They start counting up the money. And then John just walks in and says, hey, this boy over here, he's got a little lunch. Jesus told us to go find food. That's the only food I found. A little lunch. So then, I don't know what happened in between. We know that the food got to Jesus. Don't know if Jesus went and asked for, or if he's, go ask him if we can have his lunch. So he gave it all. Why? Because Jesus asked for it. That's all he cared about. The one that he had traveled, we don't know how far he traveled. We know that it was far enough that that little lad either had a mom or had somebody in his life that gave him enough good sense to realize if you're going far away, you're going to need food. Has more sense than the rest of the multitude had, but we ain't going to talk on that either. But he says, yep, Lord, here you go. He went back home with 12 baskets full. We know that. First off, where'd they get the baskets? That's, I don't know. But Jesus look at the grass and say, make a basket. 12 of them. Very well could have. I don't know. But he went home with 12 baskets. You really think that them 12 baskets were all for that boy? Food goes bad, especially in the desert, where they don't have things called freezers like we do. They could salt things and keep it from going back for a while. But 12 baskets full, that had gone bad before they could have ate it all. Why do you think he went back with 12 baskets? To show proof of the fact, y'all know how much food I left with. Look at how much food I came back with. Taste and see what Jesus can do for you, because I saw what he can do with my own eyes. Now, did the lad get to eat some of what was in them 12 baskets? I'm sure. But he didn't eat it all. So why did Jesus, who had just fed 5,000 till they were full, it said, plus all the women and children, why did he make extra 12 baskets full? God knew how much he was going to eat. Why did he make the extra? Why did he send it all home with one boy? Because he knew just how much that boy needed to go back with to tell everybody in town what Jesus did for him. The boy didn't go away hungry. He was one of them 5,000. Right? When he got there, whenever he sat down, he said, hey, come listen. Jesus paid for lunch today, boys. Right? When he sat down, he got to eat with them. I'm sure he ate until he was full then, too. But he didn't live off of those 12 baskets for the rest of his life. You know that daily God renews his promises towards you? Don't you think that daily that means that our faith should be renewed towards God? If every day, at the start of every day, whenever that happens in heaven, right, because we know he's in yesterday, today, and tomorrow, just like he is right now. He's omnipresent, not just in space, but also in time. We know that. So God's already waiting on you tomorrow, ready to make the promise tomorrow that he made to you this morning. But whenever God decides to do those, to remake those promises to you every day in heaven, you know why he wrote that in the Bible? So that you could be sure that God wasn't going to forget the promises that he made. Why? So that you could have renewed faith every day that God kept his word yesterday. He made a new promise today. Even though he said it all them years ago in the Bible, he made that promise to me at the beginning of this day. Whenever God decided that he wasn't going to send the son back and that he's going to let you live another day here on earth, guess what he did? He remade all the promises in the Word of God specifically to you. Well, why did he let you know that he did that? To increase your faith. What the woman that came to Jesus said, Lord, help mine unbelief. I believe, but help that part of me that doesn't believe. But why does God make the promise every day? To help you believe a little bit more today. Yeah. You see everything laid out on the table, you have to think, well, Lord, by faith, I believe you're going to give me everything that's on this table. That may not be the case. You know what he promised to give you? What you need. And he promised to give you what you need to do what he called you to do. Yeah. And he promised that he'd give you what he'd take to go out and be used of him. What's God promising you? God promises that he's going to be, just like we sang about this morning, goodness and mercy going to follow you. But it doesn't mean you're going to get all of goodness and all of mercy at the one time. Is it in a superhero movie where you walk into an oven like Captain America and then you know, it's a skinny, scrawny guy, and then you come back out and you look like Chris Evans? Not going to happen. Christianity is a journey, a process, a maturing. How does that happen? Day by day. How does God give us what we need? Day by day. How does God correct us? Day by day. How does He instruct us? Day by day. He doesn't give you today what you need for tomorrow. He gives you today what you need today. He may have let some preacher preach on something and you may have made the note weeks or months or years ago, but you know when God's going to draw your attention to it? When you need it. All I'm saying, it's real easy to come in and think, man, we've got it good, which we do. And we shouldn't take it for granted. But you know how good we've got it? Just for enough for everybody to walk out fed. Because if God did more than that, we wouldn't have enough faith. And if God did less than that, He'd be breaking His promise, which would make Him a liar, which wouldn't make Him God. The danger of coming in to feast with the Master is that we focus on everything but the Master. Depending on where your eyes fall, you're apt to think a bunch of weird stuff. Depending on who you listen to out there, you're apt to hear a whole bunch of crazy stuff. But if you tell yourself something long enough, you're going to start to believe it. So if you think you don't need to come in ready to worship, you're not going to be ready to come in and worship. If you think, well, Lord, I'm just here to feast at the table, well, good for you. But there's going to be more happening than just eating. And you can stay at the table if you want to, but I'm going to get up and I'm going to fellowship. I'm going to go to where the Master is. Because when dinner's over, guess where everybody leaves? The table. And where do they go? Wherever the Master is. Maybe a receiving hall. Maybe a place where they go outside that might have had a garden. Right? Supposedly Solomon had beautiful gardens. Why? As a place to go and show people, hey, look at all this that God's blessed me with. But also I want to share it with you because you're special to me just like this place is special to me. Why do you think God does and shows out and, you know, all the things that happen around church do happen? Just to show you how much that God really does care about you. When we come in ready to give to Him, He just says, well, if you love me that much, I'll show you just how much I love you. And we get a little bit more. What is that? That's just icing on top of the meal we already had. That's fellowship. That is the fruition of what Jesus did on Calvary. He saved you so that forevermore you could be in the presence of God and never be separated from Him in constant fellowship for all of eternity. Well, every now and then He just pulls back the veil a little bit, pours out some of that on us down here. Do we deserve it? No. Is it something we need? No. But it's something that we do enjoy, and it's something that He does enjoy doing for us. Well, how do we get it? We got to get the eyes off the food. Don't matter if God sends me meat from a raven, sends an angel down with a cake. Doesn't matter if He causes, you know, manna to fall from heaven. God's going to take care of your need today. Yeah. So get your focus off of your need and what you're going to need tomorrow, because tomorrow's not here yet. Focus on what you need today. Why? Because once you notice it's been filled, you're going to be focused on Him. Don't look at the whole feast. Look at the one who put the feast together for you. Look at the one who invited you. The one who said, because I love you so much, I'm going to go to the nth degree to make sure that all of your needs are met while you're here. Why? So that you can sit back, relax, cut loose for a little bit, and fellowship in spirit and in truth the one who desired that from you.
If you enjoyed today's broadcast, head on over to your app store and download the IBC Florence app today, where we have our music, sermons, videos, devotions, and much more. And as always, thanks for listening.